We're forgiven, and we're blessed to have you leading us in worship. Well, mercy and grace and peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our resurrected and living Savior, Jesus. Amen. So two men are walking. It's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. And while these two guys are walking, they are joined unexpectedly by a third person. And this third person is a stranger that they don't recognize. And the stranger comes up alongside these two guys and he asks, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" "Huh? What? What are you talking about? The same thing literally everyone is talking about. So what are you talking about? You really don't know? No, could you just tell me?" "All right, well, fine. Somebody's got to tell you." So there was a man, we were talking about a man named Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth, and he was a prophet.
What?
He was a mighty prophet. And we had hoped that he was more than a prophet, like somebody who could rescue. I'm going to get there. We had hoped, as I was saying, that he was more than a prophet. But he was executed. Why does it matter how he was executed? He was crucified. Like I was saying, Jesus from Nazareth, prophet, he was crucified. So obviously he's not the one we hoped, and I'm getting there. Like I was saying, today is the third day, and some women went to the tomb this morning, and they didn't find a body, and well, we're kind of wondering, some people are whispering, maybe he's alive. And at this moment, the stranger speaks to them, and this third man says, "Don't you guys know what the prophets said? Didn't the Christ have to suffer all these things? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained everything to them in all the scriptures concerning the Christ." And then the three of them continued on their journey. They finished that 7-mile trek, get all the way to Emmaus, and the stranger kind of invites himself in for dinner. You know, it'd be rude to not invite him, so it's one of those, "Well, you wanna have dinner with us? Okay." And so they're reclining at table when the guest takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. And then they see. For the first time, they recognize him. It's Jesus, and he's alive. And after Jesus leaves their company, these two guys make the 7-mile trek all the way back to Jerusalem. And they find the disciples who are gathered together, and they tell the disciples, "It's all true. Everything you heard is true. The Lord has risen." Jesus comes for food and in the Word. And that's where Jesus is found. Later that same evening, that Easter evening, the 11 disciples are gathered together. They're still talking about all these reports that they've been hearing from very early in the morning to later in the afternoon. They're discussing what they heard from these two men when all of a sudden they were frightened. And I don't know what the best English word is. Frightened doesn't seem nearly strong enough. They thought it was a ghost. Have you ever thought you've seen somebody who died? That happened to me one time. I thought I saw my grandma who had died a few years before that, and my heart about stopped. It was the strangest thing in the world. Just some woman looked like her. They thought they saw a ghost because what's dead is dead, and this person was most certainly dead. And he, if it was a person, or it, if it was a ghost, began to speak to them. And he said, "Why are you troubled?" Jesus is asking a lot of very simple kinds of questions in this text today. He says, "Why are you troubled?" He says, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have, but the disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't recognize Jesus. They still didn't see him. And so Jesus says, all right, you got anything to eat? Sure, we've got some broiled fish. Good enough. And Jesus takes the fish. And I love how Luke describes it in his gospel. It says that he took the fish and he ate it in front of them. And then they see. It's Jesus. He's alive. Hallelujah. Christ is eating. He is eating indeed. Hallelujah. There in the food, there in the meal, they find Jesus. There in that meal, they recognize and they see their Savior. Jesus comes for food and in the Word. And that's where we find Jesus. When we gather for worship here at St. Luke's most weekends, as we did this morning, we typically take a moment to declare what we believe, to affirm it for ourselves, to speak it to God's people around us, to rehearse it for as the times that we would have opportunity to share what we believe. And oftentimes we speak our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. That's the shortest one. Today we spoke our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed from 325 AD, a little bit longer. And every now and then we speak our faith in the Athanasian Creed, which is way longer and it's dizzying and it's all about the Trinity. And if you ever want, quick aside, if you ever want to see these creeds in print, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, they're in that hymnal, that maroon, burgundy, purple book in front of you. The inside back cover, you can find the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. If you want to find the dizzying Athanasian Creed, you got to dig a little bit more. It's on page 319. But these are the creeds that we use to speak a summary of what we believe. And whether today was the first time speaking a summary of your faith using a creed, or maybe you've done it for decades and decades, there are certain lines and phrases in the creed that are very familiar and comfortable. You speak it or you read it and you say, yep, I know what that means. I believe that. And there are other parts in the creed where you read it, you speak it, and you go, I don't know about this part. Or a word or a phrase where I don't even know what that word means. I have literally never used the word begotten apart from this little setting right here. There are some words and phrases where we get, and there are other ones where it's kind of like, huh? There's one phrase in the Nicene Creed that we spoke today that for years caused me to go, huh? And like the other creeds, this one, the Nicene Creed, it's got three parts, the part on the Father and part on the Son and part on the Holy Spirit. And in that second paragraph about Jesus, right in the middle, there's this strange line, at least I thought it was strange. It says, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. That's an odd thing to say. Just one time. It almost sounds like this part about Jesus rising from the dead, we got that from the Bible. The rest of it, eh. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. You would expect that line not to be needed at all, kind of like I thought it was given, this is all from the Bible, right? Or if we need to say it explicitly, we probably need to say it like after every lie, believe in one God, Father Almighty, according to the scriptures, maker of heaven and earth, according to the scriptures. Just one time, though, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. I thought that was sort of strange. And then I did this thing that I would encourage you to try sometime. I was reading my Bible, Yeah, I know, crazy. You've probably got one at home. If you don't, take one of the black ones in front of you. It's my gift to you. But I was reading my Bible, and I was in the New Testament when Paul writes to Christians living in Corinth. And the Christians living in Corinth, it's a brand new community of believers. And Paul is passing on the faith to them. And there in chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." As of what importance? First importance. Not second importance, not third importance, not somewhere down the list of things of various importance. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died and was buried and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. And yet when Paul is writing this, there is no New Testament yet. His letters haven't been collected together. He's still writing them. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, haven't even been written yet. And so when Paul says that Jesus died and rose according to the Scriptures, what Scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures. He's talking about the law and the prophets and the writings. He's talking about the very same thing that Jesus unpacked with those two guys on the road to Emmaus. He's talking about the very same thing that Jesus is unpacking for the disciples as they're gathered together on that Easter evening. After Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and they still didn't get it. After Jesus had a bite to eat, then it says that Jesus said this, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms." And then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, I'm sure Bible study this morning was great in the great room with Pastor Aaron, but what the disciples got that day was a whole lot better. Jesus walked with his 11 disciples through the whole of the Old Testament, showing them how it all points to him. So just imagine Jesus turning the Bible study. He's got, 11 guys around him, and he's like, "Okay, turn to page 1. Yeah, that's me. Page 2, me. Page 3, that's talking about me. 4, me." But not in an egotistical way, but in a, "Hey, you've never really understood this before. What if we read this story in light of who I am?" Over and over and over again. And so it turns out from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, his whole life is this fulfillment of what God had spoken beforehand. Everything that happened, his crucifixion, his resurrection, it all happened according to the plan. It all happened just as God said it would. It all happened according to the Scriptures. So that when we confess our faith using those words of the Nicene Creed, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, what we're saying is not that we got this truth from the Bible, because everything in our creed comes from Scripture, but what we're saying is that we are confessing our faith, that along with St. Paul, and along with our Lord Jesus himself, what we're saying is that the work of Jesus, specifically dying for you and rising that you would have life, this is exactly what God said he was going to do. This is God keeping all of his promises. This is the fulfillment of God's unfolding plan to save the world. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the heart of this story. Jesus is the interpretive key through which we make sense of all of Scripture from beginning to end. So that the first Christians, if you can imagine, they didn't have a big fancy building like this. They didn't have air conditioning either. I guess we've got that in common. But the first Christians, when they gathered for worship, they would have the pastor preaching and teaching. But they didn't have a New Testament yet. When the people living in Corinth received that letter of 1 Corinthians, that was the first time anybody had read 1 Corinthians. They didn't have that up until that point. It's obvious, but whoa. So what they had was the eyewitness testimony of people like these two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they had the Old Testament. So for years and years and years, if you went to church after Jesus' resurrection, the scripture reading you heard over and over and over and over again was always from the Old Testament, pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus for you. So whether we're reading the New Testament about the specific actions and words of Jesus, or whether we're reading the Old Testament about prophecies and predictions and foreshadowings of what Jesus would do, it's all about Jesus, every page, beginning to end. This is Jesus, every page. Abraham's promised offspring to bless the whole world. This is Jesus. Isaac about to be sacrificed, the only beloved son of his father. This is Jesus, the Passover lamb whose spilled blood and eaten flesh saved the people. This is Jesus. David, the Messiah king who would rescue his people and fight their battles and yet offer prayers to God. This is Jesus. The whole book of Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. This is Jesus. You will not let your Holy One see decay. This is Jesus. Jesus comes in the Word throughout all of Scripture. Jesus comes for food and in the Word. And we look for Jesus where he promises to be found, in the breaking of the bread and in all the Scriptures. We look for Jesus where he promises to be found. That first Easter Sunday, early in the morning, the women went to the tomb more or less to lay flowers at a grave, and they're met by an angel. Remember what the angel says? On the one hand, it's really good news. On the other hand, it always feels like kind of a poke. It said, angel says to women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen just as he said." Like, hey, remember he told you this is exactly what's going to happen? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen just as he said. There are lots of places people look for Jesus. There are lots of places people look for God. There are lots of places people look for meaning or significance or direction for their life. There are lots of places people look for Jesus. But don't look for the living among the dead. Don't look for Jesus in a grave. We look for Jesus where he promises to be found. Jesus comes for food and in the Word. Jesus comes for food. Like a dinner guest, he joins the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and he's able to get a bite of bread from them. He comes for the food. Jesus, like a dinner guest, joins the disciples and is able to get some fish out of it. Jesus comes for food. In my house, we often pray the common table prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these or thine thouest gifts to us be blessed." At this table, a couple times a month anyway, at this table, Jesus invites you to be his guest. Jesus comes for food, not to see what's cooking, not to get a bite from you, but Jesus invites you to be his guest, that he would come for food to strengthen and nourish you in your walk of faith. And so the next time you receive at the Lord's table, take a moment and say to yourself, "This is Jesus for me." Jesus comes for food and in the Word. And Jesus comes throughout all the Word of Scripture. And so it happens that we fill our worship services with God's Word. We speak that word back and forth. We take that word of God and we set it to beautiful melodies. And sometimes we take that word of God and we set it to melodies that you don't think are all that beautiful, but who cares? It's God's word.
And sometimes we take that word of God and we passively hear it. Sometimes we speak summaries of it together. Sometimes we take that word of God and we sing it responsively, or we chant it in old-sounding tones that take us out of this ordinary experience and create this holy moment that feels transcendent, and sometimes it just feels weird. But it's God's word, and Jesus is there. And so from beginning to end, from invocation to confession and absolution to the psalms and the songs and the readings and the preachings and the creeds and the benedictions, Jesus is here in his word. And all the word points to who Christ is for you. He comes for food and in the word. He comes as the bread of life. He comes as the word of life. He comes that you would have abundant life in him. To which I say thanks be to God. Amen.